Chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. We'll get to our text verse beginning in verse 20 in just a second. Let me sort of introduce this passage with a couple of thoughts. The first would be a question for you to think about. The question is, what does the world say about Jesus? If they acknowledge that he exists, what typically is the world's response or description, or what do they say about Jesus Christ? I think it's probably true. I don't really have a way to verify it, but it's probably true that much of the world, maybe America particularly, or North America, who knows exactly, but they might look at Jesus Christ through the lens of Christmas, that he's a baby in a manger. It was a story a long time ago, and that's basically what they understand or know about Jesus Christ. Others would say that he's a gentleman, that Jesus Christ was a good teacher. He had good thoughts for mankind, and so on. Others might say, well, he was a compassionate man, a compassionate healer. Others would answer in different ways, containing some degree of truth regarding Jesus Christ, because he was all of those things at one point. And so their answers would contain some degree of truth, maybe giving a legitimate picture of all that Jesus was, yet very, very incomplete in those things. There's one image of Jesus Christ that is really the truest and most necessary perception of him, and that is the image that presents Jesus Christ as the suffering Savior, the crucified one. Paul summarized it well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, where he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." It is the principal thing. Galatians 6 and verse 14, Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have been talking about role models, biblical role models in suffering, and we can't conclude our study of role models in suffering without the final one dealing with the supreme example, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's where I want to draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, where the Bible says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." According to Peter, Christians are going to be at odds with the world simply because we have been called by Christ. The Bible says here, "For what glory is it if you're buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently. What glory is that? But when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God, because," he says, "for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." You know, by taking a stand for righteousness as a Christian, as a child of God, we will, sooner or later, suffer rejection, punishment, criticism, and even persecution, simply for standing for what is right in this world. We offend the world as Christians when we live a lifestyle that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so wrong and so unnatural for a Christian to try to fit in with the world. A Christian who is worldly, a Christian who's trying to fit in with the world, it's completely unnatural and it's wrong if you're truly a child of God and called by Christ. We offend the world when we live a lifestyle that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we should expect suffering. Go to John chapter 15. Keep your place here in our text. In John chapter 15, in verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Rest assured, God, even though we ought to expect suffering, because we're not of this world, rest assured that God has not left us alone. Peter says that we have an example in suffering, and that example is Jesus Christ himself. He has shown us by the way that he lived, by the way that he handled unjust suffering in this world. He's shown us that the path to glory is the path to suffering. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, and look at verse 10. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about how Jesus, in his humanity, learned obedience unto the Lord through suffering. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This is part of the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. It's part of the reason why he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because he experienced all that humanity can experience. He's able to understand what we might go through because of the things that he learned through suffering. He's our ultimate example. We're going to consider two things. If you go back to our text, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to consider two things as we consider Christ's example in suffering. And we're going to see Jesus as the sinless sufferer, and then secondly, Jesus as the humble sufferer in this passage. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see clearly Christ, and then Lord, to, by your grace, follow his example. Lord, as we walk through life and we live the days out that you have intended for us, Lord, we may expect to see some kind of persecution, some kind of criticism, some kind of suffering for standing for righteousness' sake for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you equip us that we might respond as Jesus did, our great example. Lord, that we might be able to bring much glory and honor unto the Lord. Would you encourage us through the scriptures here this afternoon? In Jesus' name, amen. Consider, first of all, Jesus, the sinless sufferer. I want you to look at verses 20 through 22 as we read them again. The Bible says, for what glory is it If when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Here we see Jesus Christ as the sinless sufferer. Now, not all suffering is a result of sin. Now, we certainly can bring some suffering on ourselves by poor choices that we make, by sin in our life, but that wasn't the case with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered greatly at the hands of men, and yet he did no sin, the Bible says. When experiencing severe trial or test in this life, there's a lot of believers who ask the question to God, the question of why. Why is this happening to me? Or what have I done to deserve this? When others observe someone else going through real trial in their life, often the first thing that people think is, oh, I wonder what sin is in his life or her life. People make judgments based on what they observe in someone's life, and there's a trial and a hardship and they're going through it. Oh, I wonder what kind of sin is in his life. Well, not all suffering is a result of sin. It certainly wasn't the case with Jesus Christ. You remember in John chapter 9 and verse 2, remember the man that was born blind? When the disciples came to Jesus, what did they say? What did they ask the Lord? They said, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, what was Jesus' answer to this? Jesus said, neither sinned. This man didn't sin, neither did his parents. The reason he was born blind was so that the works of God could be manifest in him. Sin certainly wasn't the cause of his suffering. You remember Job, who suffered greatly in this life, and you remember his three friends. His three friends were presumptuous, and they were misguided in their assessment of the situation. They said or asked Job, Job, what great sin is in your life that you're experiencing all of these things? But we know from Job chapter 1 and verse 1 that Job was not in sin, and that was not the reason why he suffered greatly in this life. The Bible says in Job 1 and verse 1 that he was an upright man, that he was a just man. He eschewed evil. We also know that God was the one who was allowing it in his life, not because of some great sin in Job's life. So what's the point? What am I trying to say here? Well, Jesus Christ, in his own suffering, is an unequaled example of how one can be very right with God. One can be very gifted of God. One can be used in ministry. One can be totally obedient to the will of God and still suffer persecution and trial and suffering in this life. Jesus was falsely accused. He was executed as a criminal. But Jesus did nothing wrong. He did no sin. He is the ultimate subject of unjust suffering and punishment in this life. And the Bible says that he gave us an example. He gave us the standard of how to respond to it as well. The very nature of Christ's circumstance exposes for us this false thinking and this false idea of the present day. There's this notion that Christians who suffer are sick are either sinning or they're out of the will of God. The health and wellness gospel, the health and prosperity gospel, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so if you're experiencing poverty or you're sick or something like that in your life or there's some trial, then you're either sinning or you're out of the will of God. Jesus Christ's circumstance and his example proves that notion to be utterly false. Jesus Christ was perfect. He was the sinless Son of God. And yet he suffered so much. And according to their theology, They're thinking Jesus Christ then would have been out of the will of God when he died on the cross, suffering at the hands of men. Well, that's not just bad logic. That's heresy. And don't get caught up, certainly, in that kind of thinking. But I want you to look a little more closely here at verse 21. And I want you to see two words that will help us in our understanding and relationship to Christ and to suffering. In verse 21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." The two words that I want you to see with me here is the word example and the word steps. Jesus Christ left us an example that we should follow his steps. The word example is the Greek word hupogrammos, not that that matters, but the definition, the meaning of it is writing under. And what that idea is, or what that means, is that it carries the idea of a young child who is learning to write the alphabet. And what they would do is that they would put a model underneath the writing material. And so as they were learning to write that letter, that model would be placed underneath the writing material and on that surface, and the child would then trace over that model exactly, thus learning how to write that letter. In modern days, that example would just be on the piece of paper. You know, when all of my girls were learning how to write, using the curriculum we did, you would see the letter A in capital letter, and then you'd see the lowercase a and how you write that. And the exercise or the assignment on the page was to copy over the way that it was written, to trace over it over and over and over and over again, and thereby learning how to write the letter. That's exactly what this means. Jesus Christ left us an example to write under, to copy over, to trace over. And so in the same way, Christ is our model to trace over as we anticipate suffering and then how we should handle it. Does that make sense? Follow that? The second word is steps. It's the Greek word ichnos, and it means line of footprints or tracks. And it's the idea of stepping in the tracks of one who is in front of you. And you know how when it snows and it snows really deep and the snowplow guy doesn't come, and you come to church in your nice shoes, all you ladies make your husband walk in front of you and make the steps, and then you try to step in the tracks so that you don't get your nice shoes all snowy and get your feet wet, right? Or is it the other way around? Some of you men make your wife walk in front of you so that you don't get your blue suede shoes all wet, right? Have you seen his shoes today? I thought they were pretty good, actually. But well, I don't know why this song, Blue Suede Shoes, kept coming into my head. That's the idea. Steps, line of footprints, tracks. And the idea is that Christ has left us an example, something to copy, something to trace over, that we should follow in his footprints, or to follow in Jesus' steps or in Jesus' tracks, because the path to glory that he walked is the path of righteousness. The path of righteousness in an unrighteous world is also a path that will lead to unjust suffering. What is it that most Christians in our culture want to do? They want to mix in the world along with Christianity to make it more palatable, to make it more acceptable, make it more pleasing so we don't offend people. That's kind of the model of Christianity now. A lot of good, quote, Christians want to blend in with the world or bring the world into the midst so that it's something that is more acceptable or more palatable. That's not the path of Jesus. The path of Jesus Christ is the path of righteousness. The path of righteousness in an unjust or an ungodly world is going to lead to unjust persecution. Mark it down. When we stand for righteousness' sake, we will ultimately offend this world and probably suffer for it. That's the steps that Jesus walked in. We are to follow his steps. The right path in life is following his path. And Paul said that all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution of some sort. Amen? You're going to choose to live godly? You're going to choose to be Christ-like? You're going to choose to stand for righteousness? Mark it down. You're going to face some sort of persecution. Now, does that mean government persecution? Not necessarily, but maybe. But what about from family? What about from coworkers? What about from social acquaintances? Many times in family situations, we want to do the same thing. To keep the peace, right? To keep good relations, to keep things settled, we're tempted to compromise or tempted to not take a stand for righteousness. You know, not everybody is going to experience suffering or persecution in the same manner or to the same degree. But Paul said, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. You're going to encounter some trial. You're going to encounter some adversity. You're going to encounter some suffering somewhere. And so here's the point. When we do, don't get mad. Don't get frustrated. Expect it. Because even hereunto were ye called. That's what the scriptures teach us. Jesus Christ didn't retaliate. Jesus Christ didn't experience suffering because of sin. No, he was sinless. He did no sin. Not all suffering is because of sin. Certainly, we can bring it on ourselves at times. But we know from the scriptures and we know from the Lord's example that he suffered and yet he did no sin. Jesus is the sinless sufferer. And we are called as well to follow in his steps. Our text tells us there's no glory if you bear patiently in suffering because of your own fault or because of something that you did. But if you do well, if you do right, if you stand for righteousness and you suffer for it and then you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So Jesus, the sinless sufferer, but the second part, and the second thing I want you to note here is Jesus, the humble sufferer. And this is maybe where the rubber meets the road for us. Look at verse 22 again. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, Peter actually quotes from Isaiah chapter 53 here, where he says in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now go over to Isaiah chapter 53, hold your place here, and look at Isaiah 53. And see verse 9 with me. Isaiah 53, 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And so Peter's quoting from Isaiah here, but Isaiah says that he, this is speaking of the Messiah, that he did no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Peter says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, the word violence in Isaiah 53 in verse 9, it means wrong or it means offense. Okay? And so here in Isaiah 53:9, he had done no wrong or no offense. Peter says in our text in verse 22 that he did no sin. That word means missing the mark, or it means offense. It's the same meaning behind it. So Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, along with Isaiah, are saying that Jesus never violated God's holy law. He did no offense to the holy law of God. He committed no sin. He reacted to the most difficult circumstances of unjust persecution with perfect dignity and humble composure. Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Jesus reacted to the most difficult of circumstances of injustice and persecution with perfect dignity and humble composure. Now, I say that again because that really brings conviction to me, because I haven't even been able to react with dignity or humble composure to the current circumstances of today. Just having to wear a mask in some place. I still don't want to do it, but I'm telling you, I haven't reacted rightly all the time to it. I can't even do it with that. How am I going to react rightly with real injustice and persecution? Lord, help me. Amen. To learn from Christ's example. He also says there wasn't any guile found in his mouth. You know the first and most readily apparent place that sin shows itself is in the human mouth. Right? Wanting to retaliate for injustice that's been done towards us. Someone accuses you wrongly. Someone says or does something to you unjustly, and it's not fair and it's not right, and you know it's not true. And the first thing that I want to do is I want to set the record straight with you, buddy. Usually, the first and most readily apparent place that sin shows itself is in the human mouth. How we respond to our spouses, how we respond to our siblings, how we respond to our friends, how we respond to co-workers, etc., etc. Usually it's not, I'm going to punch your face. It's me telling you that I'm going to punch your face. Because it reflects the attitude of the heart. We want to retaliate for injustice that's done toward us. Now look at verse 23 of our text. He says in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now here Peter is quoting from Isaiah 53 again, but he's quoting from Isaiah 53 in verse 7. If you go back over to Isaiah 53 and note verse 7, verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The picture given in Isaiah here is the picture of an innocent, defenseless sheep that is being preyed upon. And the portrayal emphasizes the model that Jesus Christ displayed for endurance through suffering. What did Jesus do when he was accused falsely, when he suffered at the hands of men? He reveals that his humanity, as he does not retaliate, but he simply puts himself at the mercy of his enemies. They reviled him, they provoked him, they abused him repeatedly, but he did not sin. Or did he open his mouth in a sinful way? All the gospel accounts of Christ's suffering underscore the silent humility with which Jesus received so much verbal and physical abuse. He opened not his mouth. Now, that's the example that Christ gave that we should follow in his steps. How will we respond when we begin to experience real trial and real potentially persecution simply because of our faith in Jesus Christ? How will we respond when the government starts coming after churches and after Christians because of our faith? They're passing laws, trying to pass laws right now in the United States of America. They're going to be really, really bad for churches. What are we going to do? Are we going to still take the path of righteousness and stand for right? Even if the government says you can't say that about this kind of person or their lifestyle, or we're going to take away your tax-exempt status. And then if you keep doing that, we're going to put you in prison for your hate speech and so on. I'm telling you, it's coming. If you don't hire these kinds of people with this kind of a lifestyle, you're breaking the law. Well, we can't do that. Because here's what the Word of God teaches us and tells us. This is the path. The path to glory that Jesus walked is a path of suffering. How are we going to respond? With retaliation? I'm going to set the record straight with you. We're going to fight back. Even when they revile, when they provoke, when they abuse, because they will. If the world hates you, it's because they hate me. That's what Jesus says. We might want to retaliate. We might want to stand up against injustice for our faith, but Jesus didn't. Christ's example of saying nothing and not answering the same in return to the unjust circumstance or the unjust treatment that he received or the unjust abuse that he had, you know what? That might seem like an impossible example to follow. And in our flesh, it is. Are you with me here? Are you staying with me here? This is the example that we are called to follow his steps. Following that example might seem like an impossible thing to do. And it is in our flesh. But Peter shows us how Christ was able to behave in this way. Look at the last part of verse 23. Because when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But here's what he did. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself. This is how Jesus found strength to endure suffering. And this is how we are to do it as well. The word committed here, it means to give into the hands of another. It means to yield up or to entrust. So literally, Jesus kept handing himself and the circumstance of every unjust suffering over to God and into God's hands. This pattern climaxed when Jesus went to the cross. Look at Luke chapter 23. In Luke 23, as Jesus is suffering and dying, in verse 46 of Luke chapter 23, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Christ gave himself over to God, even in death, because he knew that the Father would evaluate fairly all his unjust sufferings. Peter tells us that he committed himself into the hands of the one who is going to judge rightly. Subsequently, when we face persecution unjustly, whether that's persecution on your job for standing for right, whether that's in families, family members, whether that's social acquaintances you have, we have an example to follow his steps, to follow his example without retaliation. And it's crucial that we resist, by the grace of God and the power of God, that urge that comes inside to want to strike back, or want that seeks to get revenge or get even. Resist that urge. I have failed miserably at times in this last year. We've talked about this. If there was an opportunity to be a witness and give the gospel, in that moment, I would have been completely unable to, even if I wanted to, because my testimony in that moment was ruined. I want to get revenge. I want to retaliate. I want to strike back. To something that's inconveniencing me. It's crucial that we learn to just give it to the Lord. And by God's grace and God's power, resist that urge that is natural in our flesh and give it to the Lord, because he's the righteous judge. We simply need to entrust our soul continuously by faith to the care of the one who will always pronounce a righteous verdict. That is God. How did Jesus behave the way that he did when they reviled him? He didn't revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He committed himself to the Lord. I want to read for you an excerpt from this book that is really the inspiration for this series that we're walking through, The Power of Suffering. There's an excerpt from in this book that was powerful for me, that I think concludes this thought here for us today. In 1555, the English bishop, reformer, and martyr Hugh Latimer was sentenced to be burned at the stake for his pro-Reformation positions. Prior to his death, though, his convictions were set forth in an open letter to all genuine believers in Jesus Christ. This in part is what Latimer wrote. He said, "Die once we must. How and where, we know not. Here is not our home. Let us therefore accordingly consider things, having always before our eyes that heavenly Jerusalem and the way thereto in persecution." Latimer was executed later in 1555 along with his dear friend and colleague Nicholas Ridley. At that time, as the flames were being lit, an amazingly composed Latimer encouraged his fellow martyr with these words. He said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." It's obvious that Hugh Latimer knew a lot about the power of suffering, far more than most Christians today. And he knew Jesus Christ and his standard for how to face unjust persecution and death. In conclusion, it's clear that Jesus is not just the supreme and unequaled role model in suffering. Jesus is the example in everything. As our Lord and Savior, He's superior to the Old Testament prophets, which the writer of Hebrews confirms in the very beginning of the book, where he says, God spoke to us in times past to our fathers, by the prophets, and so on, but in these last days has spoken to us through His dear Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the world. Stephen and Paul were strong models of how believers can emerge victorious through any number of sufferings and persecutions, even the ultimate one of death. But these men were themselves simply fixing their eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is exactly what we need to do. Only Christ was the sinless sufferer, with perfect reactions to everything He endured, thus qualifying Him to be the only model we need when going through trials, persecutions, sufferings, and temptations. The examples of other biblical role models can be instructive and inspirational, but only Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father as the Son and our intercessor. Paul counseled and encouraged young Timothy about many things, but it all could perhaps be summarized in 2 Timothy 2:8, where Paul told Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, the one who was risen from the dead, the descendant of David. He was exhorting Timothy in that moment to remember that Jesus, in His humanity, had already walked the paths that we now walk. Whenever the going gets tough, we can always come to Him in prayer, confident that He will fully empathize with what we are enduring. It is truly comforting to be able to talk to the One who's experienced it all and emerged victorious every time. Other people may try to sympathize with our suffering, but they can never understand like Jesus can. Christ is able to sympathize with us, His children, regarding the normal problems, pains, and struggles we encounter in life. But His sympathy certainly includes those significant times when our pain and our suffering seems most unbearable. If Jesus expresses loving concern for the smallest of our troubles, certainly in His role as the perfect sufferer, He cares for our greatest traumas. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? Does He care when our sad heart breaks? Yeah, He does. But why does He care? Because He's already walked the path that we now walk. And the path that He walked was a road to glory, but it was through suffering. He's left us an example that we should follow His steps. And if we are going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. But He's not left us alone, amen? He's given us an example of how to handle it. How should we handle it? Completely give it over to the One who is going to judge righteously. Commit yourself, amen, to the Lord. What an example. And may God use these principles to help equip us and prepare us so that we can, in turn, give God the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would You encourage and challenge Your people? Lord, equip us and make us strong, because You have put us here for such a time as this. Lord, may we follow Christ's example. May we not fail. May we not react sinfully or wrongly, but commit ourselves to the One who judges righteously, and by Your power and by Your grace, be able to deal and handle unjust suffering in this life like Christ, who is our supreme example. And Peter tells us, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be well-pleasing to You. In Jesus' name, amen.